So let's open up in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today, Lord, to hear your word and to hear you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you in every area of our life. Lord, we need you to fill every area of our life. Lord, we just lay everything at the altar today. And Lord, we just ask that you would just open our eyes to who you are today. Take us deeper into this love that you poured out on that cross and take us deeper into that life with you. And just open our eyes to the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I don't think I'm missing anything. We can dive into it. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And before we read this, this is kind of the culmination. This is the culmination. Paul is going to be praying for the Ephesian church. The culmination of what the gospel does, what the gospel is. It's a declaration of God's love for humanity and his desire for them to be free and to know him and to walk with him. But in this, Paul is going to be praying a prayer for them, praying for the Ephesians as a father. He's going to be somewhat of a father figure. He's been through a lot in the ministry, in life. He knew the Lord. He knew his life before and he knows his life now. And he's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for the church or the surrounding churches that this was given to. And he's going to be praying this for them, that the power of God would come upon them, that they would be able to comprehend this love, this agape, this unconditional love that we don't deserve. And that's the result of the gospel. That's the result of us believing the gospel and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And so let's just open up and we'll read from 14 to 21 and then we'll break it open. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's an amazing prayer. Verse 14, he says, for this reason. What's the reason? He goes back into chapter 3, verse 1. And the reason is Jew and Gentile coming together, the Jewish people and the nations coming together as one in Christ Jesus, being fitted together to be a holy temple in the Lord, as God is doing among us. This is what Paul is praying, that this love would go deep in them. But it's for this reason of them coming together and being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's us today. We're being built together for a dwelling of the place of God in our lives, in our hearts, and in us, to dwell within us. And so for this reason of all nations coming together as one in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul bows his knees to the Father. And I believe, you know, this is an expression, I believe, of Paul's heart. Paul's heart was it wasn't just his knees that were bowing. It was his heart that was bowing before the Lord. And therefore, his knees went to the ground, right? So Paul is coming before the Father to pray for these people. And Paul's desire is that the church would know the fullness of the capacity, the love of Christ, and to know experientially, not just individually, as it were, as if we were in a bubble, but that we would know it corporately and we would know it. And we see that in our midst. God is doing this very thing in us, but he wants us to grow and deepen in this love and this oneness that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's praying for them. So before we break into this, there's an interesting story I heard. And this is a story, and I don't remember the source. So it's a cute little story. But it says, there was a little boy who heard the news that his father was promoted to be an exalted rank of a brigadier. That'd be an exalted rank in the army of typically thousands of people that they would be overseeing. The exalted rank of a brigadier. When the little boy heard this, he was silent for a moment and said, "Do you think he will still mind if I call him daddy?" You know, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? And I think sometimes, you know, we approach God on that way. You know, we're like, well, God is so big, God's so grand. I know who I am. I can't approach him. And that's not the Father's heart at all. That's why he sent Jesus. You know, and today, as Paul is coming before the Father, as we come before the Father, are we unsure on how to approach God? You know, are we scared? Are we fearful? Are we intimidated at times because we know ourselves or the mistakes we made? Are we intimidated? You know, just think about that for a moment. Are you intimidated? Are you scared sometimes? Are you fearful? Do you try to draw away because you're waiting to get better before you can approach God? And the gospel says, come as you are, and I'm going to clean you up, you know? But is that our mentality? Is that where we're at when we approach the Father as Paul is coming before the Father? And a lot of times these aspects as we approach the Father are brought into us by our culture. They're brought into us by our upbringing. They're brought into us by the people around us that were there when we were growing up. Father figures in our life, whether we had one or we didn't, you know, it shapes the way we look at God. And, you know, if that describes any one of us, or even in the slightest bit, you know, let's get to know God. Let's get to know who God the Father is. You know, because I think often sometimes, depending how we grow up, we can think of God as coming down with a hammer and saying, if you don't get right, I'm going to take you out. And that's not our Father. I mean, we can look at the gospel. The reason he came was so that we could come into his presence. He doesn't beat us down. He calls us up. You know, and he says, that's not who you are. Come in and be loved, be set free, walk free, approach me boldly. You know, as he said in these previous verses. And that's who God is. And as I was researching, and I actually played it today, Good Father. You guys like that song? I thoroughly enjoy that song. For one aspect, and one of the big aspects of it, it was co-written by Tony Brown. I think it was House Fires, I believe it was. But Tony Brown didn't have a dad growing up. His daddy didn't have a father figure in his life. And so he wrote this song, Good Father. And this is a guy that didn't have a father figure to show him the way, right, or whatever. And I find that so much even greater because God the Father is the only perfect father. Not a one of us in this room will ever be a perfect father or are a perfect father. We've all made mistakes. But there's one Father that's perfect, and that's the Father that Paul is praying to today for the Ephesian church. And that this is a desire of God for us as well. Just an interesting line from there. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of the night. There's so many things we hear about God the Father today through religion, through people, of all kinds of things, of God's this way, God's that way. And Jesus says, look to me. I represent the Father. I and the Father are one. So who I am, he is. He's kind. He's patient. He's compassionate. He pulls us in. He doesn't push us down. He's a God that draws us in, that he wants to love us so that we can be set free and that we can go out and love others. And so that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, is to know this love. Verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So he's praying to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who every family on heaven and earth is named. Now this is there's different ways on what this exactly means, and to be honest with you, I don't really know exactly what Paul was getting to here. There's about three different definitions of what this exactly means, but I think one thing is clear, in that in the previous chapter, he says you all were children of wrath and children of disobedience. Every one of us are rebellious and stubborn before God apart from Jesus Christ until we become born again and his Holy Spirit comes into us and he gives us this will to and this want to walk in his ways. that there are children, that there are people in every one of us who were that one time that were children of wrath and children of disobedience, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2. And so that's us too, apart from the grace of God. But it's clear that through repentance and faith, we are brought into the family of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And, you know, just in that, just even thinking about that, as I was thinking about that, is just thinking that people are out there being disobedient, just going their own way. They're not even, they're not submitted to God. They just, they put a hand up to God. And we all at one moment were doing that in our lives, whether we did it with a fist or we just expressed it with our lives. We all said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. But God desires all of us to come in, to know this love, to know that we were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment in our lives. And yet Jesus Christ came so that we could come into this relationship of love, have our souls set free, and have an eternal life. And so Paul is going into that for the Ephesians here through this prayer. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He prays for that power, that dunamis, that dynamite power that we get in the English that we've heard so many times, but we need this. It's not theoretical he's praying. He's praying for that power for the church, that they would be able to have the power. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power. He gave us that spirit of power to live out the life. And Paul prays here that they'd be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. So it's through the Holy Spirit. And we see on the church in the New Testament how when the Holy Spirit came, they were in the upper room for 10 days, it says. 10 days, just waiting on the Lord together, one accord. One accord in prayers and supplication before the Father, just together. And the Spirit comes down with power. A man that rejected Jesus in front of a little girl is now a man preaching with boldness to a crowd of people, Jewish people, that wanted Jesus killed. And he's preaching boldly to these people. And 3,000 people on that day get saved. That was the power of God. Once was timid, now was bold in the Spirit of God. That's the power he's talking about here. That's the power we need today, is the power of the Holy Ghost to empower us to go out into the world, to stand for Jesus Christ, not be intimidated by the thoughts and concerns of the world, but to be so empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and minister to a lost and dying world. That's what he's praying for them, that they would be that witness, but not only just a witness, but that they would be able to grasp, verse 17, that they may be able to dwell, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. It's that power to have Christ dwell in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit he gives us to have the very Christ Jesus dwell in us. And that's through faith. It's not something we can work up to. It's not something we can try to do enough things to get and feel like we've done enough to earn it. That will never do. It's something we simply have to surrender and receive. When you're in the upper room for 10 days and you're praying, your heart's somewhat surrendered. And if it wasn't, it's going to be after 10 days. Something's going on. Your spirit, your flesh is going to break and the Spirit is going to have its way in us. And that's what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can dwell in us. And that comes through repentance and faith. And if you're born again, Christ dwells in our heart today. In our heart today. And we need this today. We need this. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Let's go back up to verse 16 for a minute. You ever think about what that inner man is? What is the inner man? What does that mean? Have you ever pondered that? Like he says, to strengthen with power, with the Holy Spirit's power in us, in the inner man. What does that mean? You know, and in the Greek, from my understanding, in the Greek culture, That meant reason, conscience, and will. That meant the whole person, every area, to be strengthened in the inner man. That it's not just this somewhat of a gut feeling or something. It's the whole man being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life. It just doesn't want part. It wants all. It wants to infuse every area. Yesterday, we talked about possession. He wants to possess us fully in our inner man, that our mind would be aligned with him. Our conscience would be aligned with him. Our will would be in that way. We prayed that today. Or Oswald talked about that, was that will, that when we're abiding in him and the Spirit in us, there's a will to and a want to. Our will is aligned with his will, and we move in that direction with him. So he's calling them to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. That word dwell is to permanent reside. You hear sometimes in the church, you've probably heard this if you've been in different circles, but you'll hear there's been a visitation from the Lord. Visitations are wonderful. I love visitations from the Lord. God just quickens us. He touches us, strengthens us, quickens us, gives us hope, opens our eyes. But what he's talking about here is more along the lines of possession or abiding. This constant remaining of Christ in our hearts. And he's praying this, that Christ would dwell, would remain permanently in their hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And the question today, for us today, what is our lives rooted and grounded in? You know, and time only tells what's in the root will come out in the fruit. So, and a lot of times, things don't come out right away. They take time. What is the root of our lives? What gives our life nourishment? What gives our life supply, a source of supply or a stability? What is the foundation of our lives? What is our root being tapped into? What are those things? Because eventually it will come out in the fruit of our lives. It will see. So if we see somebody walking, we can look at them in that moment and in some ways seeing where their life has been. What drives their life? You can look at a person living in some area of life and you can know that that fruit is going to be produced down the road if it doesn't get changed in their life. Today, what is our life rooted in and grounded in? Is it grounded in Christ? Is it grounded in the atonement of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Not looking to our past, but looking to what he's done for us. Is it rooted there? Or is our life rooted in other things? What are those other things our lives can be rooted in? You know, what are some of those things? Like, you know what they are. We know what they are. And are our life tapped into Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters, or is it tapped into the gutters of this world? You know, and for years, I was a power lifter. We just talked about that today. I was a power lifter. I was almost 240 pounds. I was a big man. It overran my life. Mom's 50th wedding, I remember, or not wedding, 50th wedding. She's only been married, she's been married for many years, 43 years, but it was her 50th birthday. And I remember on that, a couple of my sisters, I said, man, I'm out. I got to go. I got to work out. And I just got there and it was a huge celebration, right? It's your 50th for your mom. And I was like, I'm out. I've got to go. And they were like, you can't leave. It's mom's 50th. I'm like, I got to work out, man. This is my life. I'm working out. I got to go. They're like, what's wrong with you? It's mom. And I'm like, see ya. Gone. Out. Bye. That was my life. My life was rooted in working out. You know, and I gained a lot of strength. I gained a lot of identity and a lot of people looked at me and I just ate it up, man, because I was powerful in the gym. I was powerful outside the gym. I just was at a local lumberyard and it's been 13 years since I've touched a real big weight. And I was just at the lumberyard and one of the guys there was like, man, that guy, some old guy, I don't even remember working with him. And he's like, man, you came and you were grabbing all kinds of stuff. You were carrying scaffolding and shingles coming up the roof. And he's like, dude, we didn't see anything like you. And I would just eat that stuff up. That was my identity. That's what I just put all my stock in, was because I was good at it. And I could throw around weight. I could throw around people in different settings I was involved in, right? I could throw around my weight. And people would look at me and they would say, "Carbs, man, you're swole." And I'd be like, "All right, cool." But you know what happened when I didn't get that? I'd go home and I'd go, "What didn't I do right? What, did I not put on a right shirt?" This is honestly what I was thinking. Did I not put on a right shirt? What's wrong with me? My whole identity was coming from what people said about me. That was the root of my life, was working out. That was it. And whenever that would get poked and I wouldn't get the adoration that I needed, all of a sudden I would get hurt. I'd be like, "What's wrong, son?" I'll go into the gym and I'll train harder. I'll train. I mean, I would throw up. I would literally throw up. I would put in about, at most, 9 to 10,000 calories a day. It's a lot of calories for, I only was in it for 5 years, but I gave everything to it. Everything I had. And I would throw up. I was at my girlfriend's house one time and we're eating at a very nice house, very much more eloquent than I was at the time. And I remember I had to leave. I said, "I got to go." And I left and I went outside their door in this nice neighborhood. And I just had, that was my life. It was driving me. I needed to get bigger. I needed to get stronger. I needed to do all that. But I realized how empty it was. I realized that, yeah, for a while there, it was great. Got puffed up. People just seen me. I was bull. I was swole. I had a buddy, one of my best friends, was shooting up with Royden, and I was bigger than him. And I was always just, yeah, man, you know, that was it. That was my life. But I realized where it ended. The fall hurt, the pride hurt, everything hurt, because my life was not grounded in truth or in the scriptures or in Jesus Christ in my life. It was grounded in worldliness. It was grounded in pride. It was grounded in ego. It was grounded in all kinds of things, because it was something that gave me value. And today in our lives, Jesus Christ gives us value. It's not what we do that determines our worth. It's what he did that determines our worth. That he went to the cross when we were yet sinners and enemies. We sang that today. And he died for us, that we could come into relationship with him and be set free from people pleasing, be set free from chasing after the things of this world, putting our stock in those, living anxiety, living in fear, living in stress, living in constant anxiousness and turmoil. And he says, "Put that all away. Be rooted and grounded." He's praying for them that their lives will be rooted and grounded in love. That's Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And if we continue in the path of seeking this world and drinking from the gutters of this world, our life will show that as we continue to live out our life. But by the end of the life, I love the old saints. And I glean to certain people that at the end of their life, they seem like they have a bigger burning in their belly for the Lord Jesus Christ in their soul than they do for the things of this world. They didn't start to get... You see so many people, and I pray I'm not this man. I pray I'm more on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of my life. Whatever the end of my life looks like, whether it's in a bed, whether it's being martyred, whether it's dying a certain other way, it doesn't matter. But may at the end of my life and our life, may we be burning with the love of Jesus Christ. And so he's praying as a father figure over them, saying, "I'm praying that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. That Christ be in your heart, that the reality of the gospel would sit down, that your sins are gone, that I have taken on," Jesus Christ speaking, "I have taken on your sin. I've taken on your sinful nature. I've taken on everything about that's wrong, and I've given you my righteousness. I've given you my right standing with the Father, that when you stand and you walk through this world, it's not by what you do, it's by what I've done. And now walk free. Walk in love, be rooted and grounded and tapped in to that love." Excuse me. And God wants us to be in that love, because when we experience that love, everything else pales in comparison. When I got saved, I was, you know, sick. I was all kinds of stuff. But when I got saved and the love of God came into my life, that's what broke the chains in me. That's what broke the chains. That's what break alcoholism, drug use, living a very loose life, that broke the chain in me. When I experienced the love of Christ and that he died for a sinner, a wretched sinner that has hurt people, ruined relationships, just lived a very sinful life, and that he died for me. What? And he died for me to bring me in, and he died for you to bring you into this love and to deepen this love. And I pray, I've been praying this for us, that we would experience this love and that everything else would pale in comparison to this love in our lives. And I was thinking about this. And if we see the sun out there, that sun's bright, right? Think of that sun. That's a bright day today. Yesterday was a bright day too. Imagine we took a candle and we put that out. We put a candle on that road out there. Is that going to make any difference at all? Most people won't even see it unless they see the white part of the candle probably, right? But they won't see the light really, because it pales in comparison to the sun, right? And that candle is often like our circumstances in life. It can be our troubles. It could be our fears. It could be our stresses. It could be uncertainties. But when the love of Christ comes in, it pales in comparison to it. Those things are so small in the scope of God's love for us as his children, as a father to his children. If you had a bad father, get to know our Heavenly Father, that he is not what so much religion points out to be. He is a man that sets his kids free to live for him. It's not about our performance, it's about his performance. And as we walk and we grow in love, we don't want to let this thing get loose. We don't want our actions to get loose. We want our actions to be tied, and we want to stay close to the Savior, to the love of God. And we want to grow in that grace and that knowledge of who he is, because we realize how good he really is. Not what people paint him out to be, but who he really is in truth. And so he's praying today that they would be rooted and grounded in that. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2 for me. Probably put these things like on the board, and then everybody could just already have these things tabbed out. Or do you guys like taking time? I don't know. But Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The children of Israel, this is Jeremiah. The Father's talking through Jeremiah. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. They've forsaken me. They've left me for lesser loves. They've left me for lesser loves. And they've sought out other things." In Revelations, the Ephesians church that this is written, that we're talking about today, this is many years later, but John's writing the Ephesian church, and it says, you have left, you didn't lose your first love, like some people say, you left your first love. You left it for the things of this world that don't satisfy. And the children of Israel constantly would see that over and over in their lives, is that they would go chase after idols, they would chase after other things to satisfy, and they would get in bondage, they'd get in slavery, they'd get in anxiousness, they'd get in just despair, because they chased other things instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of God the Father, and they'd be in bondage. And he's telling the people here, he says, "For my people have committed two evils, or forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, empty cisterns that hold no water." Today, have you hewn out cisterns that hold no water? Have you dug a life? Have you dug your own wells and not a well that's in Jesus Christ? Have you today? Have you dug your own cisterns? Think about that. What are those things you put your stock into? The things that have holes that depreciate, goes out. The holes, right? Can't think of the word. But what are those things that we put our stock in? And have we hewn out Have we pursued the things of this world and not the Lord Jesus Christ? And we could turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. But I don't know if any of you guys know this person, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would often talk about experiencing the love of God, and he got a lot of criticism in the camps that he was a part of. But God wants us to experience love. I've said this so many times, but it's so near and dear to my heart. Any good relationship has good experience. We don't seek the experience, we seek the relationship. But any good relationship, open, honest, and transparent relationship, will have a degree of experience in it. And so for us to seek an experience of love with our Father, I do not believe is a bad thing. I believe to seek the love of the Father is a great thing. Just as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would always talk about, he says, seek that experience of God the Father in love. Seek that experience. Seek to know our Father and the love that he has with us through Jesus Christ on that cross. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. May be able to comprehend. What does that word comprehend mean? Well, it says in the Greek, it says lay hold of, grasp, make it your own. This idea of comprehending, grasping it, you know, knowing it for ourselves. But he wants us to grasp it together, that when the Spirit of God dwells in us, which it does, being born again, when the Spirit of God dwells in us, we can grow in that love. As it says that he's, in verse 2, it says, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're being built. We're being built together. This is an ongoing process. We're being built together for a dwelling place, a dwelling, a resting, a residing, a permanent residence for God in the Spirit. So he wants us to comprehend all together in this. And he wants us to do it with all the saints, not just here, but abroad throughout the world. He wants us to do it with all the saints, to grasp this love. Before we can lay hold of something, we have to let go. Cannot hold on to the past and reach forward to the future. You have to let go of one of them. You can either go to the past or you can go to the future. You can't have both. So we have to choose. Are we going to hold on to the past of our lives? Or are we going to reach forward and deepen our love, our relationship with the Lord and love with him? Are you willing to let go today? Are you willing to give up everything? May it be scary, fearful, uncertain. Are you willing to give up everything and stake everything on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that he has for us? The height, says the width. The width is Jew and Gentile, I believe, coming together. These are a lot smarter people that put this together, just so you know. But as I was looking this up, this really resonated with me. This is one of the meetings. But with Jew and Gentile coming together, the length, eternity to eternity. This is the love that he's talking about. The depth goes down to the deepest places of sin. You're in a tough place today. Jesus' love will go down to that place as well. And then the height, you all probably know it, heaven. The highest of heavens. He fills everything. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to fill everything. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. What does that word know there mean? And I ask this as a rhetorical question. But it's a Greek word meaning gnosko. It means to experience love. The other word, knowledge, is gnosis, which is intellect or understanding. And so Paul is praying that the church of Ephesus would know this love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, we could say, how could that be possible? Well, I think it's not. So you think of Lake Superior. We just talked about baptism, right? So think of Lake Superior. I could say that's a cold water, but it's a 90-degree day. You're like, it ain't that cold, right? You go, it's like it's cold. And so you have this knowledge that somebody's been in there and they told you it's cold. But you don't think it's cold because it's 90. You might not think it's quite cold, or you don't know what really cold means because it's 90 degrees outside. You're hot. You're sweaty. You jump in there and you realize, wow, it's 55 degrees. This is cold, right? I'm freezing. This is crazy cold. Well, now you have an experience that it's cold. You didn't just know. And that's for us. Paul is in these chapters, 1 to 3, he's talking about what Jesus Christ did for us, not what we need to do for him, what he did for us. But once we jump in and we experience the love, we know the love through the cross, we then start to step out in it. We start to experience him. We start to know by experience the gospel. Because as we step out in our flesh, we're going to fail at times. We're not going to get it right. We're going to say the wrong word. We're going to do the wrong word. Not intentionally, but it's just as God's sanctifying us and working us out. And as we step out in faith, we will continue to experience the love of the Father, drawing us in through the love of the Son and being in the Son. That's what he wants for us. So one is experience, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. A lot of us have intellect and understanding, but God wants us to get us in that path to walk it out, as we're going to get into in chapter 4. And as we walk it out, we're going to experience the love of the Father in even a greater way in that constant rhythm of life. This isn't something that we experience and go out and do. It's something we live in and live out constantly. Filled to all the fullness of God. That's quite the statement, that God wants us to be filled to the fullness of God. To be filled to the fullness of God. His love to consume us. Do we know the love of God today? Or have we just heard about it? He wants to fill us with this love. He wants to break off every bondage in your life through this love. He wants to open your eyes to a whole new hope in life through this love. I heard this, this thing's been on my fridge for a long time, and it sat up. It's I think it's from Charles Wesley, just a part of a hymn. It says, "Oh, grant that nothing in my soul may dwell, but thy perfect love alone. Oh, may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, my crown. Strange fires far removed, heart removed." Let me read that again. "Strange fires far from my heart removed, every act, word, and thought be love. Oh, grant that nothing in this soul, this body may dwell but your perfect love alone." When we experience love in life, there's human love. When we experience the love of the Father, when we realize our mistakes and how much we have sinned against a holy, perfect, and just God, and yet he sends his Son on that cross to die for us, to bring us into a relationship with him. And he says, "Your account's been balanced. There's no more trace of your sin. It's been blotted out. You can't pull up anything and see it again. I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. It's done. Move forward in my love. I've paid the price. I hung on that cross for you." And when we realize that in our lives, and we open our eyes and our heart to that, it will do something in our lives. We will not be able to say the same people anymore. We will be driven to action, and not action for ourselves or to pursue our own pursuits. We're driven in action for others. We want to lay down our life and give it up for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Father. That's what he's done for us today. And that's what he's praying for the Ephesian church, that they'd be filled to all the fullness of God, that every aspect of their life would know this love. They would know the depth of this love, and their life would be categorized by love. And just to live in that love. Let's go on. Actually, let's go one place. 1 John chapter 4. And actually, I can just read it. You guys can come back for sake of time. You guys can go there if you want. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this..." "In this the love of God towards us. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God." We didn't love God first. "But that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's love, that he sent his Son. Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling us back to the Father, giving us his righteousness to live out day to day. Verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It's not because we're Jesus. But he's Jesus and he lives in us and we're now in him. And we represent him on this earth as little Christs, little Christians, little representations of the Father, the Son through the Father, or the Father through the Son. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your sins are forgiven today? Do you believe that he's taken everything on that cross? Everything you hold on to in the secretness of your own heart. When you're sitting in your bedroom and that thing keeps coming through your mind, do you believe today that what he did for you, that just as he is, so are you in this world, that his righteousness has been given to you? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that you stand before God the Father? Now, others out there might not see us that way. The Apostle Paul, I believe, when he was living in his life, I bet he had many people from his past life that still didn't like him. But that didn't stop him. That didn't deter him because he knew the love of God. He knew that he was right, not by what he's done, by what Christ has done for him. And do you believe that today? Do you believe that just as he is, so are you in this world? If so, how are you going to live that out? What is that going to look like? What are you going to do because of that? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we're fearing, there's something off in our hearts. We need to seek the Father, because perfect love casts out fear. Today he's asking us just to give it all away. Whatever you're holding on to, give it away. Receive pardon for your sin. And again, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. This isn't something we start out in. It was something he initiated and we respond to. So verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I don't know if you can ponder that for a minute. That's quite the, I don't know, what would you call that? Verbs or not that, adjectives, I think. Eesh, that shows how much I know. Just so you know, this is who's talking to you today. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. That you can ask or think. Can you think of things that are big? What kind of things do you ask? What kind of miracles in your family are you looking for? What kind of miracles in your body, in your marriages, and neighbors that are lost coming to Christ? What are those things they're thinking? They go, I don't think that'll. God says exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. It's his power. It's not our might. It's his power. What are those things today you're believing for? And if not, believe again. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not us. It's Christ in us. It's him that'll do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You're looking at Peter on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to the Lord in that one day. Dead people were being raised from the dead. Healings were breaking out. Because of that power. Peter get taken out of prison by an angel through all kinds of doors, whatever that looked like, I don't know. But taken out of prison, that's a big feat, but not for God. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Do you have family members that you wish to come to the Lord? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. It's his power, not ours. We need him. We need to follow him. We don't need to. We get to. We don't have to. Doesn't force anything. That's not love. He says, come in. Come in. Let go. Get out of. And put your hope and your trust in me and me alone. And I think sometimes when we start walking, when we receive this love that Christ has for us, and we start walking in it, sometimes we I don't even think sometimes when we receive his love, I think just sometimes in life, or even before we've really fully experienced his love, we want to be like somebody else. But guess what? That person's already taken. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? I'm sure you've heard that before. That person's already taken. God's made you and I perfect. There's nothing that gone in your life that God cannot redeem, renew, and bless. that he's made us to be. So don't try to be somebody else. Be who God's created you to be. I feel that's for somebody. As I was praying for us, I just felt like that was for somebody. It really came to me as I was praying this for us here. So just be you. Receive what Christ has done for you. Don't look to other people. Look to Christ. You know, there's that day of judgment that's coming. And we can stand boldly before the throne because of what Jesus did for us, not what we did for us, for ourselves. And don't hold on to your way. It will only at first or over time bring heartache and bondage. Let go of the grasp of your life. Whatever that is. You know what you're holding on to. And if not, sit down with the Lord and think of the things that come to your mind constantly. It's a good telltale sign that there's something that you might be holding on to. You're holding on to that care. You're not casting it on the Lord. We're holding on to it. And today he's telling you, let go of it. Let go of your kid. Let go of your marriage. Let go of the job that you have. And I'm not saying let go of them as far as, I don't believe the Lord's saying let go of them as far as get rid of them. I think he's saying let go of your grasp and just let me have my way in your future and whatever I have for you. Because what he does in our lives is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So today, receive the love of God. Don't hold back what he has going, what he has. What did he ever do for you in your life in the long run? Hold on a minute. I couldn't even read my own writing here. Hold on. What are you saying? Yeah, just surrender. I can't even read that. Just surrender and give it up. Let it go. Anything you're holding on to, there's nothing that is worth Jesus Christ in this life. Nothing. And when I love the picture of every wedding they do, the you and him or him and her and this. And I think of that in relationships and us in the body of Christ as well. People in my life, I have a family that I deeply care about. You know, I just was at my niece's birthday party yesterday. I deeply care about my kids. I call them my kids because I love them. I do. I pray for them all the time. I pray for them daily. And I love them. And I see some of the kids going in different ways. I see some of the things that they're doing. And it hurts me. It pains my heart. But constantly, and in close friends, I give things. I just constantly have to give things to the Lord because it comes into my life and I want to hold on to it because I love them. And God says, yeah, but I love them more. Let go. Let me work. I've seen in my life in ministry, I've tried to hold on to people in ministry and I've actually killed them. Started to just zap away their life. I've done that so many times. And God says, let go. Let me work. And we're seeing him do that here. You're seeing him work in our lives. Verse 21. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. One of my greatest prayers for us, one of the greatest prayers for my life, one of the greatest prayers I pray for the church, for the world, is that there will be no name, no person, no name, no church, no organization lifted up and exalted above Jesus Christ. So often in our human nature, we want to lift up a church. We want to lift up an organization. We want to lift up a program. We want to lift up a person or people. And God says, I will not have any of that. I get the glory. If we're here today and we've been redeemed, we've been born again, it's not by our doing. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave birth, caused us to be born again. Yeah, we said yes. But even in that yes was his grace that he gave to us. So there's nothing we can boast about. And that's my greatest prayer, is that none of us, no one, no thing, no place, nowhere will be lifted up and exalted above the name of Jesus Christ. That it's his name, that when we look, when people think of even us here, would they say, man, Jesus is good. Man, Jesus takes a bunch of, you know who you are. You guys know who you are. Yeah, exactly. He takes us and he makes something beautiful from ashes, from wreckage. He builds something beautiful. That's our God. To him be glory. It's all his work. It's not our work. It's his work. Let's go to one more scripture and then we'll close up. And we're done. And I actually mean that too. So we're not going to go on for another hour unless you want to. This is good. This is good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 14, if you want to turn there with me. John chapter 14, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to the disciples. But verse 19, right before that, he's that the Father would give through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Empower, the Spirit of Truth. Verse 19, it says, a little longer, and the world will see me no more. He's speaking of his death. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. The Holy Spirit's coming and will reveal Jesus Christ. Verse 20, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let's stop there for a second. Verse 20, and in that day, you will know, that's gnosko. You will know experientially that I am in the Father, that Jesus Christ is in the Father, and you in, that we in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in us. He's saying, you will know in that day when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know gnosko. You will know that I am in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says, so it's this knowing of God experientially through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Verse 20, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit involvement in our life is us experientially experiencing the love of God. It's experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the resurrection of our wreckage of our lives and being resurrected by the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to go into chapter 4, it's going to be living this life out as we receive. This is just receiving. We're receiving this love. We're receiving this kindness. We're receiving the power that he has for us through Jesus Christ. But he's going to go on in chapter 4, Paul is, and he's going to say, now that you have received, this is the way I want you to walk. And so it's in receiving this love. It's in receiving. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't come because we just cleanse our hands or we do enough things or we try to work up to be right. Or say the right things or do the right things. None of that. It's all filthy rags in the eyes of God if it's not empowered by the Spirit. God says, receive. It's something that has to be prayed down. It's something that has to be asked for. It has to be something that is besought. And it will be given by the Father through simply asking and believing. But he says that if we keep his commandments, it's him who loves him. So as we love him, we live in his love, we live in what he did for us on that cross, we receive the new life, and we walk that out, it's going to have fruit to it. And he's saying, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, follow me. And that's what we're going to get into in chapter 4. But God wants us to experience this love. So just till next time, just rest in the love of the Father. Rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Your past might be barking at you. Past might be calling your name, or even your present, I don't know. Or your future, you think something's coming down the path. Leave it with the Lord. Leave it in his hands. He knows it all. And just receive the love of the Father. Just experience his love. Let's close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great love that you demonstrated for the world through the cross, through your Son on that cross, Lord, as you were in him, reconciling us back to you, Lord, and bringing us into this deepness of love that you have for your creation. And so, Lord, continue to take us deep into that love that you have for us, and also, Lord, the love that we have for you. And Lord, may that love be birthed, and may it overflow to those around us, Lord, and may you continue to burn this fire in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you that you are the Spirit of fire. And so I pray, Lord, that you just consume up everything in our lives. Every root that we're tapped into that's of this world, Lord, I pray that you'd sever it in all of our lives, Lord, and that you, that we would have our lives rooted and grounded in this love, that we'd be filled to the fullness of God, and we'd go out as witnesses to this love, not to do it, but to be that witness you call us to be, following you and sacrificing and giving as you did for us. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing on our food today, on the food today that you've given, and just our time, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing and the love that you've given. May it continue to overflow. In Jesus' name, amen.